Good morning. I'd like to read some verses. I think most of these are familiar. Acts 20, verse 7. I did not know John was starting with this verse this morning when I was asked to share on this, so it's duplication. But we need duplication. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And the first day of the week, we being assembled to break bread. That's the only part I want you to look at. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Not a verse we often read when we come to the table, but just as pointed, this is the first. When you come therefore together into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's a correctional verse. That's what it was supposed to be. Now, I want you to look at familiar verses, all too familiar sometimes, that would lose meaning to us. Chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ? Is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? Because we being many are one loaf, one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. Let me go down to latter part of verse 20. Now, I do not wish you to be in communion with demons. You cannot drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And then in the 11th chapter, verses that are very familiar, beginning in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was delivered up, took bread, having given thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. These all important words. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the cup, you announce the death of the Lord until He come. So that whosoever shall eat and drink of the cup, drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty in respect of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and thus eat of the bread, and drink of the cup. For the eater and the drinker eats and drinks judgment to himself, not distinguishing the body. On this account, many among you are weak and infirm, and a good many are fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, so were we not judged. But being judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the word. World. So that, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just commit your word to you. Our dependence is so obvious. We wait upon you that you would break the word of life to us once again as we come. We tell you, Lord, that you alone have the words of eternal life. And we tell you always, Lord, that unless you speak, we have no one to go to. You are the one. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to take this subject so familiar, make it real to us, open our hearts that we would be clearer, have better understanding, and that we would participate more fully in this blessed table of yours. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you may remember that just a few weeks ago, when our group E was on, I shared on fellowship at the Lord's table. And I'm hearing heavenly music. Oh, it's Verizon music, excuse me. I shared on fellowship at the Lord's table. You may remember that. I shared basically 2 points. It was, after all, just to be a brief opening. And the first point, and I just want to use this as introduction before we get really heavy into our subject. Fellowship is the ultimate privilege. There is no higher privilege we can have than this fellowship we've been called into. As a matter of fact, I think 1 Corinthians 1:9 puts it so clearly and so beautifully. It says, God is faithful, by whom we have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's that exclusive, precious fellowship that we have been called into. It's the most exclusive. It's the most precious. And it is eternal. You could not have a higher privilege. Now, I know sometimes people in life feel like they've been left out of something and missed something. But if you're in this fellowship, you will miss nothing. I remember sort of foolishly in high school, I don't know why, of course I was just foolish in high school, maybe that's the reason, thinking when they went around the auditorium to tap us in the National Honor Society, I was waiting for someone to tap me in, almost with my eyes closed, thinking they'll tap me in. Well, I should have thought about my grade point average. It may have been a big hint. And then, you know, we come into this fellowship. This I don't want to use the word club. It demeans it. This arena, this privilege, this ultimate communion with God, you can hardly take it in. That's the privilege of every saint of God. It's the ultimate privilege, and it's for eternity. Now, don't take the wrong impression. Some people think it was because God lacked in some way. I think that's terrible and blasphemous. It wasn't that God lacked in some way that He called us into fellowship to make Him complete. It's that He loved so much that His heart of giving compelled Him to take that created thing, man, and to bring him into fellowship and ultimately to make him in His image and likeness. That's the great privilege. We talked about two aspects. In 1 John, and I won't read all these verses, or maybe parts of them, chapter 1, 3 to 7, this fellowship is in two aspects. It says, let me read this much. That which we have seen and heard, John writing, we report to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. That's one aspect. And it says, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the other aspect. This fellowship is with us. And it's with the Father, and it's with the Son. It's a dual aspect. It says also later in those verses, if we say we have fellowship with Him, first aspect, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, did you notice the two aspects? In these verses, it's absolutely clear. Fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. This is the nature of the fellowship. We also said another point that the other day when we shared on this, that fellowship is directly related to communion, to the breaking of bread. As a matter of fact, the word fellowship used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 in other places is that Greek word koinonia. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 when it talks about the blessing of the bread of the Lord's table, It talks about this communion we have. That word communion is the exact same word, koinonia, as the word translated into fellowship. So we just tried to share with the brothers and sisters, this breaking of bread is at the heart of fellowship. It is the same as fellowship. And as a matter of fact, this breaking of the bread is the testimony and the expression of that great twofold fellowship we've been called into. Now, I hope those introductory thoughts are helpful in some way. Today, what I want to share on is assembling to break bread. But these first few remarks, I think, are relevant, and I wanted to share on it. We're going to only look at three things. I know, people have already come to me with questions. Will you share on this? Will you share on that? I'm sure to disappoint some of you, because there's no way we can do a comprehensive sharing on this in one session. We would need much more time, but there are some things that I think are very fundamental and we need to reflect on so that we're clear. We need to do that because there are many new ones that have come in that don't understand why we're here. There are many of us that have been here for years that maybe don't understand why we're here. I hope you don't take offense at that. And there are many of us who have been here for years and know, but it has grown to be an ordinary thing, a ritual thing. And we need our hearts refreshed and quickened to see how precious this assembling to break bread is. So that's the burden. We'll share on three things. The purpose of our gathering. What is the purpose? I hope we have a stronger sense when we finish. The preparation for our gathering, that's equally important. And then there's another matter, the practice. The practical part. The practice of our gathering. And I hope there's some things we can help each other with. Well, let's begin with the first one, the purpose of our gathering. Turn back to that verse in Acts chapter 20. This is, I know you often hear me say this, and you may not believe me after a while, but this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's absolutely clear. It tells the when and the why of the early church. And it's a precious verse. And I think some people read right past this verse and go right to the message of the apostle and right to the miracle. They miss altogether the absolute central importance of this verse in the Bible. And as the church matured, this is what was said. And the first day of the week, we being assembled to break bread. That's the reason they gathered. It's the when they gathered, the first day of the week. And it's the why they gathered, to break bread. Now, most of you probably know, this is when Paul left Macedonia, went down to Troas, and there were some dear brethren that went with him. Some went before him, like Timothy, like Luke. We know the story. But this is the profound statement that is made about that little local gathering of believers in Troas. On the first day of the week, they assembled to break bread. I think we need to pay attention to that. That's very important. It shows us what the church was occupied with, and I think it shows us what we should be occupied with. I came upon a saying of Campbell Morgan when I was preparing. He said, "The occupation of the gathering was the breaking of the bread." This was their purpose. This is the reason they gathered. It's absolutely clear in the Scripture. Another said this, "The gathering at Troas was very suggestive." It gives us a hint of what their purpose was. It gives us an idea about what the early church was occupied with. It gives us an insight into what their gathering was like and what was important to them. That's the reason I think this little verse, often read over, is so profound and absolutely so important. Now, some people see the story and they get caught up in the story about Paul's monumental ministry. You know, they must have begun early. And he ministered to midnight, you know. And by the way, I'm not setting you up in case you believe that, but many a preacher have used this for his justification. He ministered to midnight, and then you remember dear old Eutychus, the boy in the window, who sleep overpowered and he fell three stories dead. And you think that would have ended the preaching, but after they went up and had the love feast, he preached again until daybreak. This is a monumental marathon message. I'm not sure how anybody could do that. Now, I like what I read from one, because I think sometimes people get the wrong impression. This is not justification for this lengthy word. It's just this thought that in the presence of the Lord, when we're really in the presence of the Lord, we lose this thought of time. That's all it means. Now, it's a special case. It's the Apostle Paul, after all. He would maybe never be and was never again with those in Troas. So they didn't want him to hold back, and he shared his whole heart with them in many words and profoundly extended his message. But the thought is this: when we're in the presence of the Lord, what's important is not time, but the presence of the Lord. And if we're really in His presence, breaking bread, then we won't be so conscious of outward things. We'll be conscious of Him. The second thing I think people look at in this story and forget the important verse in the beginning is the miracle. You know, one has called it the midnight miracle. Dear Eutychus, which means fortunate, it doesn't seem like he's very fortunate, fell asleep and sleep overpowered him. He fell down out the window dead. Now, some people said he really wasn't dead. They just gave him artificial resuscitation. But Luke was the one who rushed down there. Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke, the word who wrote this record, says we picked him up as dead. So he's as dead as dead. You get the point. So truly, it was a midnight miracle. Some people said, oh, if we just had more miracles, everything would be right. Oh, if they had the word, that powerful word, if we had those miracles, everything would be right. But they forget that's not the real emphasis in this story. The real emphasis, their purpose, was on the first day of the week they gathered to break the bread. And that is what we want to focus on. Thank God there's the Word. The Word has helped us so much. We don't deny the Word. We have the Word here. Thank God. Thank God the Lord moves again and again, and we see His great moving, miracle after miracle. And we wonder how much He loves us. Thank God for that. But those are not our emphasis. Our emphasis is we gather unto Him. I remember the word ancient Jacob gave, talking to his sons. And he said to them, to those sons, that, and the gathering of the peoples shall be unto Him. In Genesis 49, verse 10. That's the sense in Troas. They were gathered unto Him. They were gathered unto Him to remember His death. They were gathered on this first day of week to remember the Lord. And that was their supreme occupation. Brothers and sisters, all these years, in where we've succeeded and where we have failed, our burden has been the same. Our burden has been that we would be gathering together unto Him. I remember singing this little verse, Genesis 49, verse 10, over and over again as we gathered. And our hearts would swell with worship because we knew, for an instant we knew, like these believers at Troas,
what our purpose was, why we were gathering, to whom we were gathering, and what was the reason we were gathering. That's the significance of this little meeting at Troas.
I said this verse in 20 verse 7 deals with the when and the why. First, it talks about the when. And the first day of the week, we being assembled. Now, I don't know if you know what this means, and the first day of the week. This is the Lord's Day. It is Sunday. It's not the Sabbath. Many say you should gather on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the Lord's table makes the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, obsolete. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. We don't gather on Friday. We don't gather on Saturday. But we gather at the end of the week. We gather on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And on the first day of the week, our testimony as we break bread and remember the Lord is that we are in an altogether new dispensation. It's a new day for a new dispensation. It's not the former day, the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week. It's a new day. You remember when Mary went to the tomb, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, it says in Matthew 28, verse 1. I'll read from the King James Version. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. This was the day of resurrection. It was the Lord's triumph. It was an empty tomb. It was a risen Christ. We have a new beginning. And the believers, as you read the book of Acts, what they were excited about was the Lord of resurrection. They were witnesses. I know you've heard John Blanchard say this over and over. They became witnesses of the Lord's resurrection. And their emphasis was on that new day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Psalm 18, verse 24, I know some of you know it. It says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. This is that new day. This is the first day of the week. Do you remember when the Lord on that new day, that first day, was raised and He appeared to those different ones? You remember the story in Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were conversing and talking, and the Lord Jesus came up. What a surprise. After His resurrection on that new day and was walking beside them and began to unfold to them the Scriptures and all that had happened, what it meant. And they compelled Him, you remember, to stay. And it says in Luke 24, these disciples at Emmaus bid Him to stay. And He stayed. And He went with them and met with them. And it concludes the story that their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. That's how important it is. On this first day, on this new day, what was important and what opened their eyes and which made them see was the breaking of the bread. And then they said to one another, our hearts burned within us. Brothers and sisters, this is the sensing we ought to have of the importance, the purpose of this new day, this first day. It's clear when you read the early church record in the second and third century that the early church gathered this first day. It's clear. There is no argument about it. We have all kinds of ideas, but this little verse in Troas tells us what we ought to be doing. And so this is the when. It is the Lord's day. It is the first day of resurrection. It's the new day. It's the beginning, the dawning of that new creation that we live in. Now, because of the Lord's sacrifice, and because His body was broken, and His blood was shed,
That's what this day means. And because of that, we read the why. It says, and we, being assembled to break bread. That is succinct and profound and powerful as it gets. It didn't say, we being assembled to worship the Lord. Worship of the Lord is very important. But it says, we being assembled to break bread. That was their purpose. That was their focus. That is the why. There's no ambiguity whatsoever in this verse. And look at verse again. I'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians 11 again. This is what Paul said. Now remember, this is a rebuke. But it tells them what they ought to be doing. 11 verse 20, when you come therefore together into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing what they were supposed to. There was such disorder in the church. They were so unclear about why they gathered. They were so unsure of the reason. All they cared about is that one ate and another didn't. All they cared about was displaying their gift. But really what the Lord wanted was a people that would return to Him on that new day and break bread and simply remember Him. This is the why. This is the whole why. This is the purpose. I believe this is important. Now some of us, if you'd ask this room, why do you gather? I think you'd get quite a few answers. I think some of us would say we gather because of our friends and the brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's true in many cases. But is that the real purpose we gather? Some would say we gather for the ministry of the Word. I've heard this, not about me, but I've heard this about others that speak. And they say that when that brother speaks, the ministry of the Word is so beyond what we've ever heard. The reason I come is for the ministry of the Word. We have the ministry of the Word. Some gather and hope that there'll be a miracle. I'm all for miracles. Every one of us is a miracle. We were dead. Just like Eutychus, dead, walking dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope and without God. And then the greatest miracle happened. The Lord Jesus came to us, manifest Himself to us, made Himself known to us. And we, just as sure as Lazarus was raised from the dead, have been raised in newness of life. Everyone is a miracle. Never doubt it. Some say we gather for the love feast, the family meal. There was a family meal. As a matter of fact, the church in the early days, they had the Lord's Supper and they had a love feast. All together. The family meal, the Lord's Supper, and in a family gathering to break bread and eat together. Some may say, man, the reason I come there is you guys eat every Sunday. I hope it's not. But there is the love feast. It was here after dear fortunate Eutychus. Yeah, I think he was fortunate Paul was there. After fortunate Eutychus was taken up, they broke bread and ate together. And then Paul, that was his key to speak till dawn. Are these the reasons we gather? They are part of our gathering. They are not the reason for our gathering. We simply gather for this single purpose on the Lord's day. To remember the Lord and to obey that command when He said, this do in remembrance
of me. That is our purpose for gathering. That's the reason we come together. That's our very purpose. That's the why. And that's the reason they came together in Troas and the reason we come together here. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. That is the purpose. We're helped by the Word. We're blessed by being with our real family, brothers and sisters. We're helped to know that we've all been rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We're helped and enjoy having a feast together, but that's not the reason we gather. We gather simply for this one thing on the first day of the week, for the breaking of the bread. That's what we should do. Now, the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are two different words. I often read many writers, there's a twofold aspect of this breaking of bread is what I want to get us to. A lot of people have not focused in on that as much. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it's the Lord's Supper. That verse in 20 says, the corrective verse, remember, when you come therefore together into one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? And then if you look in chapter 10, verse 21, look at the chapter before, 10 verse 21, you cannot drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table. Now here's the two aspects. There's the Lord's table and there's the Lord's Supper. Make no mistake about it. There, if you read the context and you study the context, you see the difference. The first one in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians has to deal with that vertical fellowship. It means where we remember the Lord's death until He comes. It's that first aspect, fellowship with Him. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the bread that we've all eaten of the one loaf and we all drink of the one cup. It deals with communion and that horizontal fellowship with the brothers and sisters, where our testimony, when we break bread, we declare we are one body. We don't meet with all the brothers and sisters in Richmond, nor can we meet with all the brothers and sisters in Richmond. But we declare by our taking of this table, Lord's table, that we are one with all the body of Christ. And everyone that the Lord has received, we receive. And everyone that the Lord rejects, we reject. This is the Lord's table. The one is vertical. What do? We remember that ancient command, this do in remembrance of me. You remember when the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 20, had that last meal with His disciples? You remember the incident? And after the Passover, He said, well, at the Passover, at the beginning of it, He said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. It was the Lord's desire. But then He changes and He takes bread and He breaks the bread. And He says, this is my body which is broken for you. Take it. This do in remembrance of me. And then likewise, after supper, He took the cup and He says, this is the cup of new covenant in my blood. This is what you do in that vertical relationship. We're taken up with Him. We're taken up with what He's done. We're taken up with what He's accomplished. Our whole purpose as we gather is to remember Him until He comes. That's the Lord's Supper. But at the Lord's table, we have a second meaning of this fellowship. We declare that we are one with all the brothers and sisters. You have eaten of that loaf. I have eaten of that loaf. And together, our testimony is we are one and we cannot be divided. This is the Lord's table. And this seems to me to be the purpose that they gathered for. I think that ties in well with that vertical fellowship with Him and that horizontal fellowship with one another. That's why the table is a testimony of this fellowship, a declaration of this fellowship. Now, the last thing I want to share about purpose before we get more practical is the breaking of the bread is initiated by the Lord Himself. It's not initiated by man. Now, if it were initiated by me, certainly you would pay no attention. If it were initiated by some great saint of God, you might set up a denomination to do what He told you to do. But it was initiated by none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. That's the importance of it. He is the one that said, take this bread and eat it. He's the one that said, take this cup of the new covenant in my blood and drink it. He's the one. I love what Brother Nee says. He said, we are never the host. We're at best ushers. The Lord initiated this. The Lord calls us, everyone, to it. And we cannot refuse anyone He's called. We cannot refuse a single one He's called. This is the Lord's initiation. You remember when the Lord got on the children of Israel, the Jews? He said, I'll just give you one incident about tradition. In Mark 7, verse 8, from the King James Version. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. That's what often happens in the church. We set up our own traditions. We set up our own ideas of what our purpose is to gather. We set up our own ideas and we gather around them. And that's how all the denominations start. The Lord who initiated this gave us our purpose. May the Lord help us. Brothers and sisters, this is just what I want to say to you. Can we be occupied with anything else? Can we have any other purpose? This is why we gather. It is to break bread. Now let me get more practical. The preparation for our gathering, the purpose is very important. But preparation for gathering is equally important. I remember reading Andrew Murray's little book. I don't know how many of you have it or have read it. I recommend it. It's really a devotional prayer day by day to be considering, to be meditating on the Lord's table. And Andrew Murray said, I don't know if I wrote it, even wrote it down, but he said, he understood the importance of preparation. He said, this is the prayer on the morning of the Lord's table. Lord, prepare me and all the congregation for a blessed observance of the supper. That was his prayer. He understood preparation. Brothers and sisters, I think very often we don't understand how important it is to prepare to meet with the Lord. We come sort of, I'll borrow a Lance term, willy-nilly. We sort of come by the seat of our pants. We sort of come and hope others will fill the space. And we sort of come passively watching instead of actively preparing and participating. I think if you read the Lord's table, about the Lord's table in the Word, you find it very clear that we are to prepare our hearts when we come, before we come to the Lord's table. This is both an Old Testament and a New Testament principle. I'll ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is a verse I think you all know. First, in the Old Testament, chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Three times in the year shall all the males appear before Jehovah thy God in the place which he shall choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and listen to this, and they shall not appear before Jehovah empty. And then it goes on to begin, each shall give. This was an Old Testament principle. Before you gathered in the presence of the Lord, everyone was to have something and not appear before the Lord empty. Now, you may be likely to try to excuse this away and say, this is the Old Testament. This is not the New Testament. But the same principle of preparation goes into the New Testament. When you read about gathering together the Apostle Paul in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, we'll read it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I believe you're familiar with it. Verse 26. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? That's what it's talking about. What is it when you come together? Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. Now, this is a principle. This is not talking about the Lord's table or the breaking of bread, but it's talking about the spiritual principle that the people of God, before they come together, are to prepare their hearts to be in His presence. You know, we often sing a song at the beginning. It's not because these brothers and sisters like to perform. I won't offend them and say it's not that they sing that well. It's for one single reason we sing early. We gather to prepare our hearts for the presence of the Lord. If there's no preparation, we will miss His presence. It's so vital. Let me say, take this as a brother, please, as a word of admonishment and not a word of condemnation. Take it from a brother who is as busy as anyone in this room. I think it's important we get here on time when we gather. I believe that's the heart of preparation. I think that people that are habitually late need to consider, are you coming in a right attitude? Are you coming with a prepared heart? Are you gathering and setting your focus on this single purpose? I believe that's very important. I would like to encourage you, please try. I know schedules. I've had kids. I have grandkids. I have a busy business and I work many hours. I know what it means to be busy, but let us take to heart this all-important word about preparation is absolutely necessary in the breaking of bread. John told us they tried to send some verses out and the computer got in the way. I often think computers get in the way. I won't go as far as Stephen, who says he's allergic to computers. But I tell you, I'm the first one to scream when mine goes down. Where's the IT guy? He sent out a verse, or they sent out verses. You know, we don't do that just to fill space and time. It's so that we can prepare our hearts according to those Old Testament and New Testament principles. Brothers and sisters, when you get those verses, meditate on them. Think about it. You may not be able to spend hours, I'm not saying that, but you can spend 10 minutes before you come saying, Lord, what do you have here? Prepare my heart. You can be like Andrew Murray and say, Lord, prepare me and the congregation to meet and have a blessed observance of your supper. I think that's important. I would even suggest that we need to pray for these groups. You know, these groups seek the Lord as to a word that might be given to help the saints and to encourage us. And we ought to take it seriously. I don't know what other places do that. I've
Since I'm a local brother, I don't know. But I think that's very precious. And I think we ought to take it serious. And I think in our preparation, we ought to take this word and meditate about it. And think about it. And just to have our hearts ready. Ready for this occasion of the breaking of the bread. May the Lord use this as an appeal. I don't want it to be condemnation, but I do believe it's important. Without preparation, you can really not break bread in the right spirit. You will disrespect, or you will disregard, or you will not come to an understanding of the full importance of what we're doing. Every saint should be ready. I think that's absolutely important. Now let's go to the last point. The practice of our gathering at the Lord's table. You know, it's not just a theory that we have that it's our purpose to gather. And we don't just talk about preparing and getting ready, but we actually come together. And when we come together, there's certain things that we need to be mindful of, lest we do the wrong thing and our focus is not right. As a matter of fact, the word communion, koinonia, the word fellowship, koinonia, means participation. It means that. You can look it up. It means you're actually participating in the gathering. I don't know how you look at that word any differently, but when you participate in something, you're involved in it. You're engaged in it. You're part of it. You give your contribution led by the Holy Spirit. And what you have prepared in the presence of the Lord and waited upon by your Spirit, you wait for the Spirit's anointing and the Spirit's direction to offer up that sacrifice. That's what we do. It's participation, all under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, participation in the Lord's table is giving and not getting. Now, if you've forgotten everything I've said so far, please write that down. Participation in the breaking of the bread is giving and not getting. That's as simple as I can describe it to you. Very often we come to the Lord's table and we inappropriately begin to ask the Lord for things. We say, Lord, give me strength this week. Lord, give me grace to get through this week. Lord, I'm going through such troubles. Help me. Lord, heal me this week. All of those are important prayers. They're just at an inappropriate time. When we come to the Lord's table, our focus needs to be upon the Lord Himself. Our focus needs to be upon the Lord and remembering who the Lord is. Our focus then needs to be giving and not getting. You understand? Now, we have a challenge here, and I am sympathetic to this. Brothers and sisters, we live in a me-centered world. Let me tell you, that's the one thing in a generation that is hard to take in, the breadth and width of it. Everything is about me. Everything's about me. And if I'm going to break my wife's rule and say an illustration that I've said before, she cuts me off after a while and says, you cannot say it, but I'll do it anyway, just to spite. I remember going down Huguenot Road and one day seeing a bumper sticker on the back of this young lady's car. She may have been a sweet young lady, I don't know. And it said, I am the center of the universe. And I thought, how appropriate for our age. Everything revolves around me. Everything is for me. It's all me, 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 me. And that's not singing and warming up. It's all about me. So when we come to the table, we distort the table. We make it about me. The focus is about me. It's all what you've done for me. It's all what I get out of you. It seems to me to be off from what the Holy Spirit intended it to be. Now, I believe there's a psalm. We used to sing this psalm. I don't know if we sing it much anymore. 29, verse 1 and 2, King James Version. I told you, I Years ago, when I memorized many verses, I was using King James, so I have trouble memorizing Darby, but I've used Darby for 40-some years, so I remember these verses. They flow still to me. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's the essence of the table. We're coming to give, not to get. May the Lord help us with that one little thing. We're coming to give. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it talks about we proclaim or we announce the Lord's death until He comes. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you can make an announcement or you can proclaim in silence. It means literally our announcement is the Lord is coming and we remember the Lord until He comes. And we proclaim His death until He comes in this day of resurrection. This is the first thing. The second thing that's practical is the breaking of bread is for disciples and believers and not unbelievers. Okay? I hope that maybe that's too. Maybe I'm going down to the two elementary scale for you. But I think John said it today. Can you remember the one you do not know? Think about it. Can you remember with fondness and with love the one you do not know? That's why it's not for unbelievers. Can you declare your oneness with a body that you're not a part of? You cannot. It's simple. Some people say, "Why do you prohibit me from taking the Lord's table?" We don't prohibit anyone. All that are the Lord's should take the table, should break the bread. All that are not the Lord's, you should not break the bread and take the table. You cannot. It has no meaning. It has no value. And you demean what others know as precious and the purpose of their gathering when you eat some elements, not wondering what you're doing. It is for disciples and believers. This is a precious and serious thing. Another thing that's important is our attitude. You know, this is for believers in 1 Corinthians 11. This is not unbelievers. This is for believers. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 said, "So that whosoever eats and drinks of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in respect of the body and blood of the Lord." And he goes on to talk about some very serious consequences. It talks about because they did this in an unworthy manner. Remember, let me back up. 1 Corinthians is corrective. Things are so out of order. I think some people think 1 Corinthians, great. Hey, look at all his gifts and look at all of that knowledge and look at all. They're out of order. The apostle is setting things in order. What they should be doing and how they should be doing it. And many were taking in an unworthy manner. And he said, because of this, many are weak and infirm and a good many have fallen asleep. That means like Eutychus, dead, dead. Now that can make us fearful, and that can send us to two extremes, which I think are both harmful. It doesn't mean you are personally worthy. I think Brother Nee nailed that so well, no one can say it better. It does not deal with personal worthiness. We're taking the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed us from all sin and unworthiness. So it's not a matter of you being personally worthy. It's a matter of our attitude towards the table when we come. That's the difference. And because they despised it, and because they were out of order, and because they did all the wrong things, there were consequences. So we need to get away from this one extreme that I'm not worthy to take the table. Who is worthy to take the table? Are you worthy to take the table? Am I worthy to take the table? Is Jerry worthy to take the table? Not a single one of us can say we're worthy to take the table. Because of His cleansing blood, we can take the table because He is worthy. That's the first thing. Let's avoid that extreme. And then the other extreme is, oh, it's all of grace. I hear it so much in this age. People say, oh, it doesn't matter. It's all of grace. It doesn't matter. You know, take the table. No meaning, you know. We need to know that it's very serious, and we need to do it in a worthy manner. And finally, I think we partake of the table. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says we all partake. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Our partaking is our participation in this twofold fellowship. We take and eat, the Lord said. Do this in remembrance of me. We take as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, as often as you do it. Not irregularly. The emphasis is on often. We partake. And our partaking is a testimony that we are in this fellowship. And this fellowship is our life. Do you understand? I think some people, don't take this as corrective, but some people use the word fellowship to describe a place. I go to fellowship. I was at the fellowship. I left my hat in the fellowship. The other day, John called me and said, you left your book, your brains in the fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Our fellowship is with everyone that has eaten this loaf. We are one because we're all of one loaf. Our communion, our breaking of the bread, our testimony is that we participate and we partake of this table. You go back to that verse. On the first day of the week, we being gathered to break bread. You know, a lot of people might not want to hear this verse, but let me tie this in. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the assemblies of Galatia, so do ye also. I should have said this during preparation. On the first day of the week, let each of you put by at home, laying up in whatever degree he may have prospered, that there may be no collections when I come. I know we don't like to talk about money. People get sort of twitchy if we start talking about money, you know. But actually, and I like this, Brother Nee says this, the two things we're to do on the first day of the week is one, the breaking of the bread. And secondly, to prepare our financial offering for the Lord. Those are the two things we're to do. Now, we may have the worship. We may have the meal. We may have fellowship with one another. But those two things are the corrective things that he brought before the Corinthian church. That's what we're to do. It's not about law. It's not a tithe. It's not 10%. But it's in this new covenant that His blood has purchased that we do these two things. I think so. We've slipped so far from that. I think we say it's all of grace. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if you read the Word, it matters. Well, let me close. I hope these simple lessons are helpful.
I told you I could not share comprehensively, but we need to revisit this issue of breaking bread because I think many of us are not as clear as we should be. I think in addition to us, many of us that think we're clear, it has grown sort of old and stale. And that anticipation, that serious anticipation that Andrew Murray prayed about so fervently in that little book, is often missing. And the spirit of the breaking of the bread is then gone as we come together. Brothers and sisters, this is so we will know the purpose for which we gather together. This is so we'll better learn to prepare our hearts before we gather. And this is so when we come together, we will know something of what those practical things we do as we practice the breaking of the bread. May the Lord help us. Lord, we ask you to be very gracious to us. Return to us this sense of what Troas knew, this little place. Return it to us. Give us this purpose. Cause it to be in our heart. Give us a spirit of anticipation as we gather on the Lord's day. For this single purpose. Lord, help us to know how to prepare. I confess, Lord, I don't know how. I defer to my more mature brother that said simply in his prayer, prepare us. Prepare us for this occasion, a joyous occasion of your supper. We don't want to come to you empty and let others give their contribution and hold back and not give what you've given to us. Surely you will be deprived of your place if we do that. And Lord, we ask you to help us to practically enter in. What holds us back? What keeps us from entering in? Help us to enter in. That you may have the first place and that you may have the glory. For we ask this together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.